We gather at seminary worship this Tuesday morning to do one thing, and that is to join our hearts, minds, and voices in the worship of our Creator God. In word, in prayer, and in song, we lay claim afresh to our identity as a worshiping community. Our speaker this morning is David Solomon Hall, Sr. He is the proud husband of the former Connie Smith, who teaches grades 2 and 3 at Ruth Murdoch Elementary School, and the proud father of 10-year-old David Solomon Hall, Jr. A graduate of Oakwood College, Pastor Hall served as assistant dean of men and religion teacher at Pine Forge Academy before matriculating at the esteemed institution, the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. He currently serves as chaplain and instructor of religion at Andrews Academy, where he is in his sixth academic year of service. Not only is he a seminary graduate, he's a seminary teacher, having taught this past fall the course Contextualized Preaching for Youth. Having been blessed by his ministry this morning, you'll wish to hear more, and you may this weekend, as he is one of the instructors for the CYE-sponsored Giraffe University workshops. Pastor Hall, we welcome you back to the seminary, sir. And I welcome all of you in the name of the one who is, who was, and who is to come. May our worship this morning be inspired by the Spirit and tinged by eternity.
Good morning. Our responsive reading will be taken from our hymnals. Number 704, 704. I will read the bold, you read the regular print. Okay. Help comes only from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth.
How can you make your slumber? How can you be your guardian sleep?
The guardian of Israel never slumbers, never sleeps.
The Lord is your guardian, your defense at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night.
The Lord will guard you against all evil. He will guard you, body and soul. The Lord will guard your going and your coming, now and forevermore.
Turn in your hymnal, please, to our song 524, hymn number 524, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust Jesus."
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I put Him more. How sweet to trust Him. so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior and friend, and I know that I will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust in, how I knew him more and more. Jesus, 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 oh, for great to trust him more.
Let's talk to our precious Jesus this morning. Jesus, what a blessing it is that we can meet here together, workers in your vineyard, and worship you this morning. A time to put aside those things that have kept us so busy, stressed, and to think upon you. I pray that your presence will truly be here as we worship. May we put into your hands those things that trouble us, the stresses of life, the illnesses of loved ones. And we pray that those things aside now, we can look to Jesus, our beautiful and wonderful Savior, who has shown us the Father and shown us your love. And I pray our time together here will refresh us, that it will grow us in your image, and that it will allow us to go from this place even more able to bring glory to your name. Guide us, we pray, as we listen. Guide our dear speaker as he shares your word. May we be lifted up into higher ground today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is in Joshua 4. Joshua 4, verses 20 to 24, I think. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'"
Morning, seminary.
Morning.
Oh, you can do better than that. Good morning, seminary.
Morning.
There you go, there you go. I spent this past weekend speaking for a Pathfinder retreat, and it was filled with young people bubbling over with enthusiasm that they have over the weekend. You know enthusiasm. Do you remember what it is? It's what we used to have. Every now and then it pops back up, but once you've started another academic week, sometimes the enthusiasm has a way of... I understand. Because after climbing the mountaintop with those teenagers and instructing them the way of the Lord, I had to, well, come back home. Not saying the Lord wasn't at home, because he's there too. Praise the Lord. We didn't have school at the academy yesterday. That was a blessing. But I was praying for snow today. Yes, I was. And the student said to me, "Pastor, oh, you didn't pray hard enough." Apparently I didn't, because it seemed like it dried up even more so. But that's all right. That's okay. We're going to praise him anyway. Hallelujah. It's good to be here with you. Never in my wildest dreams would I have imagined a moment like this. But it's an honor. It's a privilege. And I praise God for it. There are familiar faces in the crowd. Some of you, I sat in your classrooms. That's why you're familiar and you gave me good grades. It's good to see you. And then there are other people that are just friends. And there's one young man. Before we get into it, I must say something about him. He is 12 years younger than me. He just celebrated his 24th birthday. My younger brother, Carl Alexander Brewer. And I'm glad that the first, he says. That's right, because my nephew, he's the second, right? Amen, baby. Amen. Amen. You got to do your thing. I understand. I got David Jr. That's why I'm David Sr. now. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But it's good having Carl here as well, so he can tell me everything that I've done wrong today. Praise the Lord. But let's look at Joshua again. Joshua 4, 20 through 24. Let's look at it quickly. Reading from New King James. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I invite you to pray with me as we talk on the topic this morning. What mean ye by these stones? And now, God our Father, already it's been an incredible experience in here. The song service was lively and exuberant. We received a warm greeting. We've worshiped you through prayer. And now it's time, Jesus, for us to just sit back in the middle of a busy day, in the middle of a busy week, in the middle of a busy semester, and hear a word from you. I pray that even now, Jesus, you will fill this place even more abundantly with your Holy Spirit. Let no one leave without the blessing you have planned, because we have been in the very presence of God. We ask these mercies and favors in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a big day for the children of Israel. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, 40 years of having several funerals a day, 40 years of living in a place that was not their final destination, 40 years of struggling, 40 years of living and reliving and re-reliving the mistakes of their past, it was almost over. Final exam time had come, if you will, and the children of Israel were ecstatic. I believe that many of you in here can understand the wilderness experience that they went through. I believe a few of you in here may have felt displaced from your homeland and seemed like you were just wandering here and wandering there. For 40 years, you have spent long hours in the library studying. Some of you have learned not one, not two, but three different languages since you've been here.
Some of you have experienced an increase, not a financial increase, but an increase in how many mouths you have to feed in your house. Some of you have learned what financial distress is all about. Some of you have learned what the statement, he may not come when you want him, but he'll come right on time. Some of you in here have learned just what that means. Some of you have cried late in the midnight hour. And now you have almost reached your Jordan River. Soon you won't have to worry about the pressures of seminary life. You are about to cross the Jordan River. God is about to make a way over to the other side. You are about to enter into the promised land. And just thinking about it makes you excited. I know I got excited. When it was almost time for it to end and I said bye-bye to Dr. Shea, I was so pleased. I almost, when that brother told me I passed his class, it was all I could do to keep from kissing him. You don't know what I went through in that class. I felt like this was my brother, my friend. Thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Doc. Hallelujah. Oh, when you're getting to the promised land, you get excited because you feel there will be an increase in your wallet. When your child gets sick, you don't just rub something on them and pray and hope they get well. You'll have the money to take them to the doctor. The promised land is exciting because instead of sitting around hearing others talk about what they did when they were in the ministry, you will have the opportunity to put it into practice for yourself. No more late night or all night study sessions. No more cold, Michigan winters. Now you can go to the place that God has designed especially for you and for your calling. You are feeling now is the time that I can reconnect with my family. Yeah, you can understand how excited the children of Israel were to be going to the promised land. And then the Bible says their big moment came. The Bible says that the priests, if I had more time, I'd play with this. The priests stuck their toes in the water. Can't listen. Logically, I guess I am playing with it. Logically, it ain't making sense to go and walk with it. The water's flooding all over the place. How are you going to get to the other side, Joshua? The priest didn't stop to ask him that. Joshua said, do it. He got the word of the Lord. They put their feet in. But I digress. Then their big moment came. The priests put their feet in the water. I have to teach 3 more classes after this. About 30 teenagers, and each one of them 100 teenagers. Ooh, don't want to get too tired, David. The priests put their feet in the water. And just like the Red Sea, the Jordan River parted. God miraculously called back the waters to each side so that his children could go through. I imagine there was applause going on. I imagine they were high-fiving everybody, excited that things were going on. It was almost as exciting as if the Chicago Cubs would win the World Series. People were so excited. Everybody was saying, praise the Lord. But then God whispers in Joshua's ears, before I allow the waters to flow again, Josh, there's something I want you to do. You see, when great things happen, you have to do something to kind of remember what went on. I want you to get 12 guys, not the little guys, but I need 12 big, strong, strapping guys, one from each tribe, to go and pick up 12 stones. Not little stones that are here today and gone tomorrow, but 12 big stones that we can see from a distance away. These stones will serve as proof. They will remind you of what has happened. It won't allow you to forget where you came from. In order to do great things, even in order to do great things for God, you got to remember where he has brought you from. Joshua immediately ordered the priests to take action. They went, they picked up the big stones and went to the other side of the riverbank. And then the priests that were holding the ark in the middle made their way to the shore. And when they placed their feet on the shore and everyone was safely across, God relaxed his grip on the waters. And the Jordan again flooded. So what now? Do these stones mean anything? The people were wondering. When they made their first stop for the night, they stopped and Joshua told the fellows what he wanted them to do. They were to build a memorial, a landmark to remember what happened. And then God said in verses 21 and 24, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed on dry ground. Then you tell them he did this so that all the people of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Landmarks. On March 5, 1996, my life changed forever. It was probably one of the most happiest days of my life. All my life, I wanted a son. When I was 3 years old, I had a teddy bear. I named him David Jr. Every teddy bear I got thereafter, I need not worry about what to name them, because it was already determined what their names would be. David Jr. I got married. My wife, she said, you have to wait and let for people that count, or something like that, you know, because people will say, oh, didn't you just get married? Now you haven't. So she said, we have to give them some time. She gave them 3 years. And still, there was this old lady that came up, didn't you just get married? I just looked at her. Come on, lady, how long do I have to wait? I've been waiting all my life. And then Connie told me the great news. Oh, it was great news. She told me, I don't even know, I don't remember. I know we went to the drugstore and we bought one of those things, and I don't know whether it was one line, two lines, three lines, 10 lines. I don't know. I didn't even look at the lines. I just listened to what she had to say. And she said, yeah, yeah. I said, yeah, yeah. I was happy. People asked me, do you want to take one of those tests to see what it was? I ain't need no tests. What I need a test for? I knew. And I remember standing right there in the hospital room cheering for Carl like I would if we were watching the Eagles together, because we're Eagles fans. I was cheering, come on, Connie, you can do it, boy! She looked at me and said, shut up! The nerve of her, and I'm trying to encourage her. But she pushed him out and I looked and I saw, whoo, I saw what I wanted to see and I was so pleased. David Solomon Hall Jr. I told everybody in the room what his name was going to be, what his name was. because that was his name since 1973 when I was 3 years old. My son is my right-hand man. We do things together. We spend quality time together. On December 11th, 2004, in this very building, in this very room, this is why this is so special to me, Pastor Tim Nixon was preaching at the New Life Church. Holy Spirit told me, David, go to New Life. My wife wasn't feeling well. She didn't go to church, so I took David to church. No, David told me, Dad, let's go to New Life today. I was, wow, he wants to go to church. So I said, okay. I took him. I didn't, you know, David, pray for him. He was, you know. And we went, and Tim Nixon gave an appeal. And I opened my eyes, because I wanted to, you know, I wanted to see how the appeal was going. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he asked people to raise their hands. And I looked in front of me, because they had the chairs in the middle. And my 8-year-old son had his hand up. And then he asked, Pastor Nixon asked people to come to the front. And my son, 8, got up and walked on his own to the front. I got up and walked with him. Not that I needed, you know, but I wanted to be with my son. Next Sunday, it'll be 10 years that I've had the privilege of having my boy. And 1 year to the day that I had the privilege of baptizing him on his 9th birthday into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There are so many things that I want to share with my son, so many dreams that I have for him. I don't want him to get his role models from TV. I don't want to get so busy doing God's work that I miss out on what is important. Unfortunately, and as much as I've been excited about having David, this story illustrates it. My family, we were having worship one evening to welcome in the Sabbath. And my wife, I was about to read from the Bible, I am the priest of the home. I didn't get the little one, I got the big Bible to open it up. You know, it makes you feel good when you get the big ones, I guess, to pontificate the word of God. I was feeling especially holy that day. And my wife had this brilliant idea. Why don't you let David read? David Jr. I looked at her. Let him read? He doesn't know how to read. What am I going to let him read for? He said, Dad, I'm in the 2nd grade. I've been reading for 2 years now. I looked at it. No, you haven't. Dad, I know how to read. Read this verse then and tell me what it says. The boy read the verse, and it was King James too, and it had some of that ye stuff and thou, and he even picked those out. I just, wow. I didn't know he knew how to read. When did he learn how to read? What was I doing? That he could learn how to read and I missed out on it. I made it a point to be involved in his life, in every aspect of my son's life after that, because that scared me. There are some of you that have children, either one or more than one. And God is not going to ask you how many souls you brought to him, or how many hours you spent in the library studying, or what your grade point average was in the seminary, how many books you've read, or how many books you have written. God is going to ask you, what did you do with the ones that I entrusted you with? Ministry can kill the family. We just have to make a concerted effort
by God's grace, not to let that be so. But let me finish. My son asks a lot of questions. Sometimes I make up the answers, Kyron. He says, why is the sky blue? Because that's God's favorite color. It worked for a while, you know. And he asked me all these other questions. And I'm down with it. You know, sometimes I even just grunt. And that's good enough, you know, because you see men on TV do that. And he accepts it, and I nod. But then one day, he asked me a question that just floored me. And if you will allow me to go into it this way, I will. David came in. He had been gone for the summer with his grandparents, and he was with his cousins, and he came home, and we were talking, and he had on this big baggy shirt, and he had pants on that were obviously too big because they were falling. And he asked me, no, he walked up to me, sup, Dad, sup? Well, I looked at him, what's up? He said, Dad, it's hard being a black man in America. He is 9 years old. I said, boy, you don't know what hard is. You don't even have to think for yourself. And I do all your thinking for you. And you go tell me, it's hard being a black man. Dad, I understand what 50 Cent is saying. And he started quoting all these rappers, and he started saying that these people, instead of me, were now his heroes. Carl, this bothered me. One day your son, gotta watch it, the sins of the past come back and get you, baby. Boy, I was hip-hopping it in the day, and now, oh boy, this was not good. No disrespect to people that are into that. But I didn't want them to be the role models for my son. And I had to do something, and do something quick. We talked about going over those landmarks. What do these stones mean? Play, David, play with it. We talked about the anger that's at the root of it. And I tried to couple it with God's grace. And then I shared with him an experience. February 11, 1981, 25 years ago, Carl, this was before you were born, when my best friends, all six of them, had people with hooded sheets on their head. And they went to my best friends' houses and poured gasoline around their house. The youngest one was 2 in the house. The oldest was 13. I was 10. And just like that, they found the skeletons under the mattress and in the closet. Just like that, 6 of my best friends were gone. And I had to go past that house every day. I said to him, David, you don't know anything about being angry. I was angry. I was angry because the ones that did that were the police in town. And they didn't investigate themselves. And so they got over on it. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We went over the past and things of that nature to kind of get to the root of what was going on. They asked me to talk a little bit about some black history in this February thing. Here it is. I shared with them positive role models. Positive people, positive situations. People that have done things and made a difference. But I also told my son this. I said to him, David, we can't adopt that attitude. We can't adopt the attitude of I hate everybody. that's not like me. Even though we see that in the United States of America, even though when hurricanes hit, we see the inequities that may be present in our country. And whether he was telling the truth or not, Kanye West spoke for a lot of angry people when he said that the president of the free world, the one who's spreading freedom all over the place, does not like people of color. I think Black history is important because it forces us as a country to take time ever so often just to investigate what's going on and to make a concerted effort to do something about it. It also forces us as a church to look at the differences that we may have with one another. And it forces us to work toward a common goal. I grew up black. I've been black all my life, all 36 years. Nothing has changed. I went to a black church growing up. Black people attended the church. That was all I knew. I went to Oakwood. There are black people at Oakwood. Lots of them. I went to work at Pine Forge Academy, a predominantly black academy. There were lots of them there too. And then God had this brilliant idea in the summer of 1997, where he told me to come to the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary and study. It was different here. And I had all these preconceived notions. Can I be honest with you? I had all these preconceived notions. And then they had this worship service to welcome the new people here. And I remember, and he's sitting on the stage with me. The man that's sitting right here preached the sermon. That was the first time in my life. Sad, isn't it? But it was the first time that I had ever heard, if you'll forgive me, a white Seventh-day Adventist. It was a good sermon, too. I was blessed. I said, I've been missing out on this all these years. What's wrong with me? I even took notes. I preached just... It was just a little different, but it was, you know, it was okay. I think we ought to make it our point to look at all the differences in the cultures. I say that to the people that I work with. We're losing students of color, and I'm saying to them, why don't we go and investigate why? Missionaries go to various countries, and they spend time in that country to get to know the people that are there. Why can't we go and do the same thing? Let's end it. Let's end it this way. We'll say this story and then go to the text. I watched the funeral of Coretta King. All 5 hours of it. It was a long funeral. But as each person told a story, each sermonette, each vignette into her life, I saw a stone. I saw something that I could share with my son. My son asked me, Dad, can I watch this with you? I think he just wanted to sit up because it was late at night. But I let him. And my son, the angry 9-year-old, after talking and processing through certain things and saying that, my son looks a little different now. I'm glad. He acts a little different now. And he's not as angry anymore. I reminded him of where we came from. We as a Christian body need to remember where it is
we came from, where we were birthed from, what the history of our church is all about. The most important thing, Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, not just this section of the world or that section of the world, but the entire world. And that is who? Your responsibility. And that is my responsibility to make sure that that is so. Because I don't know about you, but I'm ready for Jesus to come. I'm tired of not having enough money to take, and I got a job. I'm not having enough money to take care of what I need to take care of. I'm tired of living inside of a body that doesn't function the way it once did. I'm tired of just being tired. I'm tired of people asking me to pray for certain things and then watching the people die and watching all the sin and suffering. I'm tired of being here, and I want to go home. Those stones, these stones remind us of why we do what we do. And if you remember what the stones mean, then classes aren't always a chore. They aren't always a drag. But you realize this is where God wants you at this point in time. And wherever he has you here, there are lessons for you to learn. And then you take those experiences, and when you go to your respective churches, you will have a wellspring of experiences to pull from, to draw from, where you can resonate with your congregants. And then I promise you, when you remember the stones, when you remember where you came from, when you tell your children and the children of faith that you serve, one day God is going to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You remembered where you came from. You remembered that it's not about you, it's all about me. Come see the reward that I have for you. God bless you.